A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 17, 1992, in the series From Proclaimer to the One Proclaimed, entitled Truly Human and Truly God. The scripture readings are Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And John 1, verses 1 through 18. The texts for the sermon are John 1, verses 1 and 14, and Hebrews 1, verse 3, and chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
So that you won't speculate all through the sermon, yes, it is true, I have a new Bible. I'd hate to have you out there thinking, well, yes, no, it is. Is it new or is it? Well, you would know it was new because it doesn't fold up real well yet. But it will as it gets broken in like a good old pair of shoes. The old Bible. We're going to have a fundraiser next week between services. We're going to auction it off. It's very valuable. It's almost harder to part with that than an old pair of shoes that are comfortable. I just knew where to find everything, and I had so many nice notes. But then it is good once in a while to start over. So here we go. Where to begin? I am hitting the wall today, that point that I dreaded when I started out trying to handle this stuff I'm handling in the format of a sermon. Last week I tried to draw little lines for you in the air. This week I made some lines in the bulletin to which I'll refer a time or two, which you can take home with you as a kind of a sermon cheat sheet. In Eastertide, I am trying to deal with what might be a very legitimate confusion on your part, and that is that sharp disjunction between the Lenten focus on the human Jesus who was crucified and the exalted Christ who was worshipped in the church. That disjunction between that one who is flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood and whom the church has remembered as a genuine human person and the exalted risen Lord whom the church worships in such a hymn as we sang a few moments ago, in our liturgies, in our prayers. How do you put together that human Jesus and that exalted Christ? Now, the church has finally come to a very concise distillation which doesn't untie or unlock the mystery, but at least keeps us focused on that which is obviously a part of the New Testament witness, and that is that Jesus Christ, truly human, truly God, truly God, truly man in the old formulation, but man in the sense of human. True God, true human. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is this one around whom the church is gathered? Who is this one who for 2,000 years has been the center of the worshiping community of the Christian church? Well, God and human. And that formulation was stated explicitly in the Council of Chalcedon, in the Greek-speaking part, the Eastern Empire, Roman Empire, the Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, the church said explicitly, Jesus Christ, true God, true human. Now, the interesting thing is that the Council of Chalcedon was called in order to say that, in order to protect the humanity of Jesus. The church was about to lose this human one, the genuineness of the humanity of Jesus. Just the opposite of where we started out when we took Peter's Pentecost sermon. This Jesus, whom we knew, with whom we lived, this Jesus that we won't bother to say was genuinely human because it would never occur to us that he was anything but human, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised up and has given a name above every name, Paul says. There in the earliest, the most primitive Christological formulation, the reflection on the experience of Jesus crucified and risen, we had this simple statement, quite understandable, this human being crucified, God raised up, and has made our Lord and our Savior, and we worship and we adore. 450 years later, a council was called in order that the church might say definitively that this exalted Lord, whom the church worshiped, was this Jesus, who was a genuine human person. Back there, when Peter was preaching on Pentecost, the humanity did not need to be affirmed. It was understood by everybody. Jesus was worshipped as the Christ, the Lord of the church, and over the centuries, that exalted status of Jesus was so fully in the focus of the church and its worship and its liturgy and its prayers and its hymns that they had to say, wait a minute, Jesus Christ, Lord, was truly Jesus human. And out of that, in the wake of those early councils, debates, discussions, controversies, the church finally simply continued to say, Jesus Christ, true God, true human. Now, I am bothering you with all of this in order that you might see that it was the church's reflection on its experience that caused it to express its faith in creedal form. And that's always the way it is. Creeds arise out of experience. Then they become formalized creeds, and they are memorized in catechism classes and recited in church assemblies, and then they become statements of faith and are not necessarily any longer attached to experience. But I am taking you through all of this in order that you might see that it took the church a long time to come to its formulations that we have stamped as the last word. There was a person named Arius who in the 4th century claimed that Jesus was not God and Jesus was not human, but was some kind of God-man, some kind of mix. And in the Council of Nicaea in 325, the church said no to Arius. They said Jesus is of one substance with the Father and was made human. But then the pressures that were building up at that time caused the church to hang on to that one substance with the Father, but almost lose its grip on made human. And so another century and a quarter, 451, the church makes that final declaration, true God, true human. 450 years after the birth of Jesus. Now, do you see that the church then is no different than the church now? Do you realize that Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome and who in the Edict of Milan in 313 established the church, Christianity as legitimate, that he called the Council of Nicaea in 325, your bulletin says 321, but it's really 325, the emperor called a church council, like George Bush calling a national council of the church in America. George Bush saying in 1992, now look folks, the best thing we can have is a nice, harmonious, unified nation. I'd like all of you churches to get together and to put your stamp on one credo formulation that can unite you all so that religion can be the umbrella of this nation, can create unity and harmony, and then I'll be reelected. Now, Constantine didn't have to be reelected, but Constantine did have to preside over this vast empire, and he called the Council of Nicaea in 325 in order that this Christian faith, which he had legitimized, would come to some kind of unified understanding of its faith, in order that there might be a common creed and confession, in order that there might be peace and harmony in the empire, in order that Constantine might be able to continue to enjoy the good life. Now you say, now that didn't really all go on. Well, sure it went on. There was politics in the church. There was the relationship of the empire to the church. And folks, when the emperor calls a church council, the bishops pay attention. And then there was also that competition between Rome and Constantinople. Rome said, we are the first Reformed Church. Constantinople says, we won't stand for being the second Reformed Church. We'd like to be first Reformed Church too. And so there was that geographical competition between the East and the West. Those folks were no different than us. There were political pressures, economic pressures, military pressures, as well as people sincerely, genuinely trying to understand their faith. And in that process, in those opening centuries, all of these pressures were at play, and finally there were creedal formulations that came to expression, and the church probably didn't do too badly by simply settling with this terse statement, Jesus Christ, true God, true human. But trying to solve the problem in that Greek culture with Greek language and Greek thinking completely changed the ball game. Because if you'll take your bulletin home and read it, you'll feel a real difference between the statement of Peter, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up, and the statement of the Nicene Creed or the Chalcedonian Formula, where you have all of the philosophical terminology and the dealing with the nature of Jesus. You see, there was a shift in focus. In the New Testament, you have this event, this happening. You have this one who lived in their midst, who was crucified, who was now experienced as present, living, reigning Lord. And they were trying to say, what in the world is God doing? What has God done? What happened in this Jesus? Who was this one who walked with us and talked with us and ate with us? What did God do in this one? They were trying to explicate their experience. They were trying to give expression to what they were living. But how close do you feel to the American Revolution? There are only a few of us gray heads here that feel any connection with Pearl Harbor, for goodness sakes. How do you reach back and get connected with that experience that was the generating center out of which the community was born? And when in the 5th century we got this final formulation, Jesus Christ, true God, true human, it was kind of a statement not so much of what was, but a statement of what was not. They were trying to say that somehow or other in Jesus Christ, God was involved. And because of the time at which this happened and the nature of Greek language and Greek thinking, they got all mixed up with the deity of Jesus, and ideas of pre-existence and all of that, that clouded the simplicity of the earliest biblical witness, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up. Now I think the church has gotten stuck. I think that the Orthodox Church is stuck on a formula that is safe and secure because it's ancient, but which no longer really connects with our experience. And so it seems to me that this Christian church that was born as a movement full of passion and fire and power has become an institute of salvation that simply reiterates its faith and repeats its formulas, but doesn't feel any longer the urgency and the power and the miracle and the mystery of what God had done in Jesus. By concentrating on Jesus and His nature, human, divine, or whatever, we've changed the focus from what God acted in our history to who Jesus was and what His nature was. In the biblical story itself, it doesn't matter Jesus' origin or Jesus' nature, but what God was doing in Jesus. And what we do have to do today is to get back, if we can, over those centuries, hopping over those creedal formulations, to a fresh experience of this genuine human Jesus in whom God acted for our salvation. This one true God, true human, is hard to connect with, I submit to you. And I think we will repeat that formula out of allegiance to the Orthodox tradition of the Church. And there is so much pressure to keep on saying it the same way and to guard that language and guard that formulation of the situation that it's probably even foolish for me to suggest that maybe we ought to write our creed again today, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because if we could ever once again have our minds open to what God did in Jesus and the experience of the living Christ in our midst today, who calls us to follow in His steps and be as He was in the world, we just might once again become a force to reckon with in the world for good. We might not any longer have to be worrying about our institution, oiling the machinery, having crusades and campaigns and laying a heavy trip on everybody just to keep the thing going, when as a matter of fact, in the beginning it exploded because it was the explosion of experience of God here and now, present, active, redeeming, loving, forgiving, embracing, and saying, go, tell, love, speak. Now, the best we do is guard the formulas and repeat the creeds. And there's no fire in our bones. And there's little passion in our lives, because there's so little experience of the living God, who is so present in Jesus. Was Jesus God? No. Jesus was human. Jesus was human. And God was in Jesus. So that when Jesus spoke, God was speaking. And when Jesus touched, God was touching. And when Jesus forgave, God was forgiving. Was Jesus God? No. Jesus was human. And the mystery of the incarnation is that the one true and eternal God in Jesus was here, touched us. And because Jesus and the genuine humanity became totally available to God, when this world said no to the God who was in Jesus and crucified Him, God said no to the world's no. God raised Him from the dead. God said yes. Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus' way. Yes to Jesus' teaching. Yes to Jesus' spirit, posture, attitude. Yes to Jesus. And now in the risen Lord, present with His people in the Spirit and the power, And as Jesus became the incarnation of the living God, so the community gathered around that one, remembering him, continued to experience the presence of the living God. And the church exploded because God was in its midst and it was encountering God in the community of those who were made one in Jesus. And it remembered Jesus. And it said, "My God." Remembered Jesus. And fell to its knees. Broke bread and remembered Jesus and said, "My God, here and now." It gathered in prayer and there was a mighty rushing wind and they said, "God, God, God." In the present experience of the church, God will be known in community, in worship, in relationship, or God will not be known. You can say, "True God, true human," till you're blue in the face. And it will only be mouthing a formula disconnected from your life until Jesus becomes a living presence in the power of the Spirit. And then it's a whole new world. How can we say that today? How can we get in touch with that today? How can we cease being an institute of salvation, talking about some divine visitor who swooped down and left again? How can we get in touch with Jesus and come to know that one as our risen Lord? Well, that's what I'm trying to figure out. And I invite you to open your life and call us all to open our life altogether to something brand new, something here and now, something full of grace and power that could get us off dead center. Get us off the fearful guarding of formulas of another day that could get us to find our own tongue, that we might know in our own experience that living one who would tear us apart and overturn our world, because again, Jesus' way, or no way at all.